Good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing? Thankful as always, right? You know what I'm thankful for this week, honestly? Been thinking about it all week in one respect or another. First and foremost, obviously, I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ called me, saved me, right? Redeemed me. Secondly, I'm thankful, I was thinking about it this week, I'm thankful for this family that we have here at UBC. I'm thankful for the leaders in this church. I'm thankful for the praise team. Thankful for Serene, who's up here today, sick as all get out and singing her heart out. Man, there's so many things. You know what I'm most thankful for, though, is that we don't have to have a special day as believers in Christ in which to give thanks. It's every day, right? 365 days. And so I just some of those things that I contemplate during the week, because it's hard. It's hard with this world. It really is. It's hard in this world to set aside a day and say, okay, we're going to give thanks. Because there's just so much, maybe, not to be thankful for. And so I'm just thankful that that Jesus gives us a reason every minute, every day, every hour. So this morning we're going to get back into our teaching here in the Gospel of John, just kind of give you an oversight of kind of what's going to be happening in the next couple weeks. We'll continue in chapter 7 of the Gospel of John today, and then I think for December we're going to switch it up a little bit, and we'll probably go 3 weeks or so. We're going to talk about Jesus himself and some of the distinctives of the birth, since we're coming up on this holiday in December. I want to talk about the extraordinary birth, extraordinary life, and then the extraordinary death. All three things are required in order for Christ to be our Savior. And so we're going to look at those in December, kind of take a break from John, and then we'll resume back in John in January. But today, we are in the Gospel of John. We are back in chapter 7. Last week, we didn't get quite as far as we wanted to. That's all right. That's one thing I love about preaching verse by verse, is whenever the Holy Spirit says that's enough, we're done. And we can pick up where we left off the next week. And so last week we looked at verses, I think, 14 through 24, although we only got to about verse 18, I think. So we'll cover that little space this morning, but then we'll continue on with verses 25 through 36. Very important teaching. And I don't want to be cynical. I worried about this all week. Sometimes my cynicism, when you start getting into people's rejection of Christ and why they reject him, you start getting cynical about the world. And so I don't want this to come off cynical. I want to be gentle. I want to be kind. I want to be gracious. And so hopefully that'll come through today. I've been praying all week. Please, Lord, just let this go in the right direction, not for my sake, but for your name's sake, so that I'm not tainting what you've said, Lord, by my own attitude, I guess is a good word, or bad attitude, if that's a good word. That's why I'm wearing black, so I could be bad today. So, anyway, we're going to read verses 25, I said, through 36, and then we'll pray, and then we'll go to work. We'll look at these verses this morning, continuing on from last week. Here is the testimony of John, right? Gospel of John, verse 25, says, they asked him, and they said to him, why? Man, that would help if I go to the right chapter, right? I'm thinking, they weren't baptizing nobody last week. Here we are. My bad. See? It's not going to go well, is it? I need you today, Jesus. Verse 25. So some of the people in Jerusalem were saying, is this not the man whom they are seeking to kill? Look, he is speaking publicly, and they are saying nothing to him. The rulers do not really know that this is the Christ, do they? However, we know where this man is from. But whenever the Christ may come, no one knows where he is from. Then Jesus cried out in the temple, teaching and saying, you both know me, and you know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I know him because I am from him, and he sent me. So they were seeking to seize him, and no man laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. But many of the crowd believed in him, And they were saying, when the Christ comes, he will not perform more signs than those which this man has, will he? The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees, they sent officers to seize him. Therefore Jesus said, for a little while longer I am with you, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me, and where I am you cannot come. The Jews then said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? He is not intended to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, is he? What is this statement he said? You will seek me, and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are truly thankful today that we get to meet together as a family. It's not like some kind of organization, Lord. It's not like some kind of committee. It's not like some kind of self-help group, Father God. It's our family. It's our true brothers and sisters in Christ. And gosh, there's something to be thankful for there. That you, Jesus, have drawn all of us together through the Holy Spirit, that we are in one body with one Savior, one Spirit, one God. And so this morning as we read your word, this morning as we go through some of the distinctives in this passage, Father, and some of the resentment from people who heard you speak and people who saw you walk, Father God, let us not become cynical like them, but let us believe on every word. Holy Spirit, we pray to you this morning, as always, that you would seal this in our hearts, in our ears, in our eyes, that we would be able to see these things, that we would believe these things, that we would embrace these things, Father God, that we would know, Jesus, that you are truth, and that truth can be known, and truth has been revealed in the flesh for us here today. And we can also know you, Lord Jesus. Not just intellectually, not just the facts, but that we would know you. That we would have this real, live, heartfelt relationship with you. That we would love you with all of our being. That we would follow you with all of our might. And that we would seek you with all of our heart. We love you, Lord God. We thank you, Lord Jesus, today. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. So here we are. When we left off last time, right, Jesus, just kind of give you by way of review, Jesus was going into the temple. His brothers were urging him to go in there. Hey, show yourself off. Be the man. And Jesus said, I'm not going up there. It's not my time yet. But I will go up eventually, is what we learned, verse 10 in chapter 7 here. And so, but he didn't go up with fanfare. Remember, he went up in secret, and then he began to teach. And so all the people that were listening to him were grumbling, right? They were like, who is this guy, and what is he about, and is he really who he says he is, or is he just making all this up? Is he a liar? Is he a loony guy, right? Is he just trying to lead people astray, as the verses said, right? And so we saw last week Jesus responded to the crowds by saying, you know what, my teaching is not my own. Look, you guys are criticizing me, but my teaching is not my own. My teaching is from God. And he uses the word teaching there, is the word didache. It's the word we get our word for doctrine from, right? So it's not just Jesus telling stories. It's Jesus actually outlining the distinctives that the Father has put theologically, all these different avenues that Jesus is portraying to the crowd. He's saying, my teaching has come from God. And so much of our discussion last week was on how can we know the truth, right? Can there be truth, and how do we know that this is the truth? How do we know that's the objective bottom line in our lives through Scripture, through life, through everything that we do? We said last week, just by way of admonishment, that everything that we take in this world, we have to filter through Scripture, okay? Because that is the bottom line for truth. That is our test. That's the watershed test for us. And so today we're going to continue on that and how we can know the truth, right? How we can know Jesus is really who he says he is. Because every one of us here, whether you've done it in the past or you're contemplating a relationship with Christ, are going to have to answer one question, okay? And that question is, who do you say that Jesus is, okay? It sounds like a simple, easy question. It sounds like it's a real simple answer. But unfortunately, the majority of the world, believe me when I say this, does not acknowledge this whatsoever. They do not answer that question correctly. And so, in other words, why should we believe Jesus? Remember last week we said there was three reasons that these people that were talking to Jesus should have believed him. One was his knowledge. If you remember, he knew things that God, only God could know. The other was that he only did what the Father asked him to do. He did the will of the Father, and we kind of conveyed that in our own lives. In order for us to know the truth, in order for us to know Christ, in order for us to know his word, we have to actually do what he says to do. We have to actually get into his word. We have to actually know who he is through his revelation. And so the third thing we said last week is that Jesus only glorified the Father. In other words, he was only concerned with pointing to the Father. Okay? And so we said, by contrast, false disciples, false teachers, false churches point to themselves. They make everything about themselves, and they're not pointing people to Christ. They're not showing the love of Christ. They're not teaching what Jesus says. They're coming up with their own forms of entertainment. Okay? And so if you want to know if you have a real ministry, you look at who they point to. Just like Jesus, the ministry should point and glorify Christ and not themselves. And so we saw last week that no one taught like Jesus. When he taught, everybody was amazed. Right? They're like, man, who is this guy? You got to remember, this is in the synagogue, man. These are all these rabbis. These are guys that have been learning and studying the scriptures for years. And so all these crowds that are gathered for this feast of the booths, they're in there listening to, you know, their favorite rabbi or whoever, right? And Jesus comes in and begins to teach, and the crowds are absolutely blown away by the way he teaches. And we're going to talk about that today, why they were blown away. Okay, it's a real simple answer, but it's also very prevalent in our day as well, okay? Very prevalent in our day as well. We'll go through that in just a minute. So our point last week really was that these people had to decide, is Jesus really who he says he is? And remember, we said from Scripture, it will not allow us to say Jesus is just a good teacher. Okay, you can't just claim Jesus is a good teacher because the things he taught were from God. They were things that only God would know, things that only God would teach or be able to teach us. And so you couldn't just say he was a good man. We said that last week. You can't just claim Jesus, well, he must have been just a good man as much as the world claims of him today, because he did things that only God could do. If he's really feeding the 5,000, if he's really raising people from the dead, okay, this is not just an ordinary man. And so these people should have seen that as well. So the only thing you can do from Scripture is you either believe that he truly is who he claims to be, or you have to think him false, right? A liar. It's only two things that you can draw from Scripture. Scripture doesn't leave you any other choice. Surely if his enemies did not consider him to be just a good teacher or to be just a good man, right? That's what they wanted to believe, but they didn't kill him because he was just some guy out there being a good person, right? They killed him because he was an offense to them, right? He taught against them. He convicted them. Even the officers who were going to arrest him, I think in verse 46, you don't have to look at it, but even the officers who went to arrest him refused to arrest him because they said, nobody teaches like this guy teaches. We can't arrest him. He's saying things about God that we have never heard before. Okay, and so it was convincing enough for them. And we've identified three groups in this passage, and just to kind of give by way of some background here just to help you out. There's three groups. We have the outsiders, right? These are the visitors that came out of town to go to the feast. Remember, they're the ones that said, who's going to kill you? We don't understand who's going to kill you. They don't really know what's going on. They're just visiting for the week. And so then we have the Jews, who are the ruling authorities. That's the governing authorities. They want nothing to do with Jesus. In fact, they just want to get rid of him. So they have been plotting to kill him since chapter 5. And then we have these residents that actually live in Jerusalem. They're not Jews. We'll call them the Jerusalemites, right? Because they're living in this area. And so they kind of have an idea that the Jews don't like Jesus. And so they're more clued in to what's going on. And so that's really where our conversation takes place today, is these people, these Jerusalemites, are actually going to be doing most of the speaking. But one thing I want you to notice about this whole passage in chapter 7 is the hatred of Jesus crosses all lines. Okay? We can't just select a group and go, oh, well, those Jews, they were bad people. Oh, those Romans, they were bad people. I mean, we're talking about everybody here is rejecting Jesus. Okay? Same way in our world. There's not a specific group that we can single out that goes, oh, well, that group doesn't like Jesus, but these people sort of like him. Okay? There's no such thing. Okay? The hatred of Jesus crosses all lines. Crosses all lines the same way the love of Jesus crosses all lines. Okay? There's not one person. And so these Jerusalemites, right, they're aware that the Jews, they want to silence Jesus. But you got to look at really, too, in chapter 7, what are these people saying about Jesus? Because this isn't just a first century thing. We look at this passage and go, oh, well, that was the first century. They didn't know nothing. We're much smarter and more intelligent today. We know the difference between this, and we have science, and we have history, and we got computers, right? But these people, they didn't know what they were talking about. Listen to what they're saying. Verse 26, it says, do the rulers believe this is the Christ, right? We just saw that. They're like, man, these rulers aren't killing them. Do they really believe he's Jesus, right? And then again in verse 27, they said, well, we know where Jesus is from, right? They got it all down. We got all the facts about him already. We already know where this guy's from. Verse 31, it says, will the real Messiah do more than this guy? In other words, what they're saying essentially as we go through this is, look, if this guy is the Messiah, then, you know, he's done a lot of great things. He's done a lot of miracles. Will the real Messiah come? Won't he do even more than that? Okay? In other words, they're trying to figure out, is this guy really who he says he is? Right? In verse 40, they said he must be a prophet. In verse 41, you have some that actually say, well, this must be the Christ. But the only problem is if he really is the Christ, if he really is the Messiah, he won't be from Galilee where this guy's from. Okay? And so they're really not saying a whole lot about Jesus, but they kind of have in their own hearts and their own minds, despite what Jesus says, they kind of have their own idea about who he is, their own opinion. Okay? Their own opinion of who Jesus is, instead of listening to what Jesus has been saying. And so sometimes I wonder, I'm thinking, well, how do these people didn't know? How do the Jews not know? I mean, that's the first question you got to ask. How do the Jews not know? They read the Scriptures. They studied them. They memorized them. That's all they did was read these things, okay? That's all they did was know what God's Word said, okay? And so how do they know that this wasn't Jesus? I mean, he's been fulfilling all of these prophecies that they would have known about, right? And so I'm thinking, gosh, man, how would they not know where he was actually from? I mean, they knew that he was from Nazareth, but he was actually born in Bethlehem, in which the Scriptures say the Christ will come from. How did they not know that? How come they didn't put two and two together? Right? That's the questions I ask. But, you know, as you'll see, we have the same problem today, right? We talked about this last week about, remember when I gave you a test with Bible verses, which ones were in the Bible, which ones weren't, right? And so a lot of those verses you heard, you were like, man, that's got to be in the Bible, and it's not. It's not. And so we can't know what God says, okay, unless we read God's Word, unless we do some real fact-checking, right, or reading Scripture. You got to remember, we're not far removed from these people who didn't know about Jesus, right? Won't the real Christ come from here, and won't the real Christ be born here, and won't the real Christ do this, and won't the real Christ do that, right? Think about this. And so you remember the test we took last week. Think about these questions for a moment. Okay? See how many of these you can get right. Where was Jesus actually born? Right? Well, I just said from Bethlehem. But the point is, do you know where Jesus was actually born? How do you know that? Well, the Scriptures say that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So we know that, right? When was Jesus actually born? Anyone? We don't know, do we? Because Scripture doesn't say when he was actually born. But you'll get people that give you matter-of-fact answers all the time. Well, it was this AD, and it was in the summertime and in the spring. Scripture doesn't say anything about it, right? So we could get that question fairly wrong, or wrong fairly most of the time. Here's one for your Christmas people. How many wise men visited Jesus after his death, right? Well, everybody knows that answer, Sean. It was three wise men. Well, the problem is Scripture, right? When you read the Bible, it says there may have been as many as 3,000. We don't know how many wise men, okay? The reason we get this idea of three wise men because there was three gifts, okay? But unfortunately, there was a caravan between 3,000 and 5,000 wise men who went and visited Jesus. How long after Jesus was born did the wise men visit him? It was more than 2 years after Jesus was born. Okay? But we always think, right, oh, well, we know that answer, Sean. We got it down. They were right there, and Jesus was in the manger, and no, he wasn't. Okay? It wasn't until 2 years later. Jesus would have been upwards of 2 years and something years old by the time the wise men actually visited him, right? At what age did Jesus die on the cross? Everybody's, oh, that's an easy one, Sean. I know that one. But it's not in Scripture. Okay? Most people say, well, he was 33. Well, it's not in Scripture. We don't know how old he was. Okay? We can speculate. But see, that's what gets us into problems, right? When we start speculating. Okay, what does the Word of God say? And so these people, instead of looking at what God actually has said, even though they knew the Scriptures inside and out, were still speculating. Okay? We're still speculating. That's really the point today. I think one of the things we see by observation, especially in the Gospel of John, is that people that are in opposition to Jesus, they don't really want to know the truth. Okay? Whether they know it or not, they don't really want to know the truth. And the reason they don't want to know the truth is because they have to be responsible for it, right? If you knew the truth of God, if you knew the truth of Christ, now you have to be responsible to God for that truth, just like we said last week. But the problem is that most people don't want to know the truth. They want to get into myths and speculations, okay, and ideas. You'll get in these arguments all the time in the world. Actually, I get in more arguments with Christians in the church than I do people outside the world, okay, who come up with their speculations, right? So they don't really want to know. They want to remain in denial so they don't have to be responsible for their actions. That's really the truth of it. You want to get to the bottom line? Why people go astray? Why people start doing their own thing? It's because first, they want to do their own thing. Okay, they don't want to do what God says. And second, they don't want to be responsible for their actions. Look at verse 25 with me in our passage. That's just kind of a background and kind of a summary statement of where we're going. Let's go through these passages and we'll look and see if this plays out. Look at verse 25. It says, so some of the people in Jerusalem were saying, these are our Jerusalemites, right? Is this not the man whom they are seeking to kill? Right? These guys, they know the Jews want to kill him. So Jesus is standing there teaching and nobody's doing anything about it. I mean, they're kind of, it's like when you, and I don't want to say this is true for everybody, but I think about half the people that go to NASCAR are going to see the wreck. Right? That's really what they're wearing. It's not there to sit for 9 hours and watch cars make a left turn. Okay? It's like waiting for the wreck or the crash or something like that, right? And so these guys are standing around waiting for the crash. Jesus is teaching and nobody's doing it. The Jews said they want to take him out, but they're not doing anything, right? And they said, look, verse 26, he is speaking publicly and they are saying nothing to him. And they said, the rulers do not really know that this is the Christ, do they? Okay, and kind of the way this question is framed is kind of hard for us in our English language. What they're not really asking a question. What they're really doing is asserting an answer in their question already. Okay? They're not saying, could this be the Christ? They're saying, we know this guy isn't the Christ. Why don't they take him out? Right? That's really kind of how they're wording this. We know the rulers don't believe Jesus. Why aren't they doing something about it? It's kind of what they're saying. It's kind of a sarcastic question and answer. Rhetorically speaking, I guess. Look at verse 27. However, we know where this man is from, right? Here we go. We know where this guy's from. Here's the speculation right off the bat. They're not reading the Word of God. They're not looking in the Word of God to find that answer. What they're saying is, we already know where this guy's from. Let's move on, right? This isn't the Christ. But whatever he says, and then they said, but whenever the Christ may come, no one knows where he is from. See their answer? Does Scripture tell us where Christ is from? Yes, it does. Okay, and it was available for them to read and to study and to know. Okay, and you got to remember, these rulers, they would have been reading these Scriptures all of the time. They would have known these particular Scriptures inside and out. But like I said, when you are in opposition to Christ, when you really don't want to follow him, when you really don't want to know who he is, you're not going to search those things out. You're going to come up with your own speculations, and this is what they're doing here, right? They said, well, we know where Jesus is from, but when the real Christ comes, no one will know where he comes from, okay? No one will know where he is from. See, we know where Jesus is from. We know that when the real Christ comes, it won't be like this, right? And surely the real Christ, he won't be some dude with long hair from Nazareth. Pretty much what they're coming up with. And see, nobody's opposing him because everybody is opposed to Jesus, right? And so we see this all the time, right? This is the amazing part to me. They had all the Old Testament scriptures, right? Not only that predicted Jesus' birth, but also the location of his birth, right? The manner of his birth. But the rulers, you know, these guys are masters of the Old Testament. They should have known scriptures like Isaiah 7:14. Let me read this. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Okay, that was available for them to know and to read. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. His goings forth from long ago, from the days of eternity. These are verses that they would have had. Okay? From those two verses, we just learned that he would be born from a virgin and he would be born in the town of Bethlehem. But you got to remember, these guys were in opposition, right? So this is really one of the oldest deceptions, I think, that Scripture talks about. It's self-deception and it's pride. Happens all the time in our churches right now. People will come up and say, hey, you know, this is what I believe, and this is what I believe, and this is what I believe. But when they're confronted with the truth of Scripture, right, they'll go, right? I know more than the Bible. Right? And so these guys were the same way. They would have read the verses and said, we're teachers and we're rulers. We've been studying this, right? We've been studying this forever. This is the oldest. I think it is the oldest sin, is pride, right? Is pride, not humbling yourself before God and accepting what he has to say. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden, right? That was their sin. Satan came up to him in Genesis 3 and said, for God knows the day you eat from it, that is the tree, right? Your eyes will be open and you will be like God. Notice it. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. And that the tree was desirable to make one wise. Boy, here it is, intellectual ascension, right? We're smarter. We're more wise now. We have colleges. We have universities. Higher learning. So what we know is what we know. I think the reason Jesus was so unique in his teaching to those people was the fact that Jesus spoke from the Word of God. Jesus only said what God said. Jesus would say, God says this and God says that, right? And so this was unique. Jesus said in verse 16, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me, right? You have to remember, this is why Jesus' teaching was so amazing to them, because in the synagogues, what they would do is they would read the scriptures and then they would interpret them on their own, okay? And they would come up with their own ideas about what Scripture said, and then they would gather people around them and they would teach all these other people their interpretation of it. Okay? This is what it says and this is what it means. Instead of reading it and saying what God says it means. It's not unlike our commentators today, right? We have books that you can buy, commentaries on Scripture. And these guys who have studied Scripture will write in them about what Scripture says. Okay? But instead of going back to the Word of God and teaching from the Word of God, these men were taking their own commentaries and teaching from their own commentaries. And so the people they taught would not teach from the Word of God. They would teach from the commentaries that their rabbis were teaching and training on. Do you see how this goes astray? You see why people didn't know what was going on? This is why they accused Jesus of being unlearned, right? In verse 15, right? In other words, Jesus didn't have a college degree. Who was this guy teaching? Why is he so amazing? And man, you know what? He didn't go to college. How does he know all this stuff? We're smart. We're professors. We're educated, right? These people were astonished. How did this man become learned, never having been educated? So these guys, these college professors, these smart and educated guys, you know, it became, hey, so so-and-so says this, and Rabbi so-and-so says that, and Rabbi so-and-so says this. It was never, God says this, God says that, God wrote this. Okay? Very different, very different. So when Jesus came in and started really teaching from the Word of God, which I hope every evangelical church in America strives to do, these people were astonished. Man, this guy teaches like nobody else teaches, right? Now, I'm not saying that education is wrong. I'm not saying that commentators are bad, although all of them probably aren't good to read or wise to read. They can be useful and beneficial, although you have to be careful about what you read. But we have to remember that even the best of men are still just men. The Word of God is the Word of God, right? So when we study the Word of God, we don't say, you know, and when we teach from the pulpit or when we teach in our classrooms, we don't go, well, Martin Luther says, right? Or Billy Graham says, Beth Moore says, okay? You get this a lot in the church. And it's okay to study some of those things. I'm not saying they're wrong, but they should always be filtered through the Word of God, okay? Because you don't want to go out on the street and somebody says, you know, I heard Jesus was from Nazareth. And you go, well, Beth Moore says, okay? We want to tell them what the Word of God says, okay? We want to tell them what the Word of God says. What does the Bible say? What does God say? You see, these men, instead of comparing what Scripture really said about the Messiah, what God said about Jesus, they developed their own ideas, right? Instead of reading what God had actually said about the Messiah, they relied on their own rabbis and what they were teaching and what their rabbis were teaching and what their rabbi were teaching. And so they actually believed, historically speaking, that when Jesus actually came, he was just going to plop on the scene. He was just going to arrive all of a sudden. They would be going about their business. All of a sudden, Jesus would flash in and go, hey, I'm here. I'm the Messiah. Okay? So when Jesus came poor, when he came walking, when he came without significance or power, they didn't believe him. They're like, this guy isn't the Messiah. When the Messiah comes, he's just going to appear and he's going to take over the whole country. He's going to kick all the Romans out. He's going to make the Jews the rulers of the area, and we're just going to live happily ever after. That was their idea. That's what they had gleaned from their teachers. But the truth of Scripture was actually quite different. Very different, in fact. Okay? But that's what all the smartest teachers said. They said Jesus was just going to appear. He wasn't going to be like this guy. Right? So when Jesus came along and started quoting God, their pride took over, right? Right? Nobody teaches like this guy. Man, is this guy really from God? We've got to think about this for a minute. But see, their pride took over, right? They had been teaching for years. They had prestigious positions. Politically, they were set. So they were like, hey, man, this guy's going to mess it all up. We're not going to listen to him. But that's not any different than we are. When God tells you to do something in his word and you oppose it because you want to do what you want to do. Well, that's what you say, Pastor Sean. That's what that says. That's not what I read. I read I can, you know, steal cars as long as I don't, you know. But this is the same thing. These guys were doing the same thing. They were taking what the Word of God said and they were twisting it for their own means, for their own deal, right? They were saying, you know what, this isn't our Messiah. And so when Jesus didn't fit their mold, it became easier to reject Jesus. It became easier to reject the true Christ. Right? What does Jesus expect of me? Oh, that's what he expects of me? Well, I'm not going to follow that guy. I want to do what I want to do, right? Or worse yet, they change the verses. See it happen all the time. See it happen all the time. It becomes easier to reject Jesus, right? We just kill him rather than be responsible for the truth. This is what the unbelieving world does today, right? They kill Jesus and remove him from their conscience. As long as I don't know what Jesus actually says in the Word of God, then I can continue to live my life how I want to live it. I don't have to be responsible for it. It's like that game when you were like 3 years old. Remember your kids, if you have them, or when you were a kid, they'll cover their eyes, right? And they'll say, you can't see me because I got my eyes covered. Okay? But God does see. Remember what Jesus said back in verse 7. He says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its deeds are evil. Right? This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. You see what he's saying there? Men love to walk in darkness, and all of a sudden they're confronted with the light. What is the light? The light is the Word of God. And when they see the light of the Word of God, you only have two decisions. Is Jesus really who he says he is, or is he a fake? And so if you decide that he's a fake, then you're not going to stay in the light of his Word. You're going to go back into the darkness so that you can continue to keep doing what you want to do. You can continue to keep doing what you want to do. Look at verse 28. It says, then Jesus cried out in the temple teaching and saying, you both know me and you know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. Boy, here's an indictment right here. Here's an indictment. Okay? Jesus says, in effect, you know me and you know where I'm from and you know and I am not here on my own, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I come from him, right? The bottom line, Jesus says, you don't understand what I'm talking about because I am sent by God. And you don't know who he is. You see the parallel here? When we, as either believers or unbelievers, come up against the light of the gospel, come up against the light of the Word of God, you got those two choices. We either believe Jesus is who he is, or we reject Jesus for who he is. Okay? And so Jesus just told these guys, look, that's your choice. You've got to either believe who I am, or you're going to reject who I am. But know this. When you reject what I say, when you reject what I tell you to do, when you reject my commands, okay? He says, the reason you do that is because you do not know who the Father is. Man, that's powerful. That is powerful. Now, it's not to say that us as Christians can't get it wrong sometimes. We do. Sometimes we think, oh, well, this is the right direction, and it's really not. But the point is that when you're corrected, when you see the truth, when you realize the truth, when the Spirit shows you the truth, that's when we humble ourselves. And we submit ourselves in obedience to the truth. But pride pops in, doesn't it? All the time. I see it all the time. Well, I can't be wrong, so I'm just not going to pay attention to that. Back into the darkness, right? Back into the darkness. Just keep going back into the darkness. I don't want to be responsible for the truth. Jesus says, sadly, you don't know me, nor do you know the Father. See, the Jews prided themselves in knowing the one true God, right? As opposed to the pagans around them. They were like, we know the one true God. But Jesus says, you don't know the one true God. If you knew the one true God, you would believe what he says. You would believe what he wrote. You would believe me. Because he sent me. And indeed, now that Jesus had come sent by the Father, they should have recognized him, right? And not by their own perceptions or ideas, but they should have recognized him from the very Word of God. If they knew God in his Word, then they would have known Jesus, right? That Jesus is God in the flesh. I remember back in verse 11, when we first started this gospel, the very first words John said is that Jesus came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him, right? Did not receive him. They didn't receive Jesus. They didn't receive his followers after Jesus. And this isn't unlike it is today. I mean, this happens all the time, I think. It happens all the time. People reject Jesus. They all reject his followers, right? Even in my own life. Even from my previous life. I didn't get saved until 33 years old. So I had 33 years of absolute paganism, right? And then I got saved. Even today, when I go back to my hometown and I run into people that I used to know and run around with, they still don't believe. Right? They don't believe a word of it. They're like, what? You're doing what? Okay? You should have seen it. I went to my class reunion 4 years ago. Right? And most of those people hadn't seen me since high school. So when I said, well, what are you doing now? I said, well, actually, I'm finishing up my master's degree. I want to be a pastor. They're like, right? There's no way you're a pastor. And the thing that's weird about it is, it's, yes, I was an evil guy, and they can't picture an evil guy becoming a pastor. But they weren't really rejecting me, were they? They're rejecting Christ. Because if they believed me, if they said, oh man, wow, that's great that your life was changed by Jesus and that He miraculously changed your nature. Okay? If they believe that, then they also have to believe what? That Jesus is who He says He is. And they have to be responsible for it. So no matter what, no matter who I talked to, no matter who I ran into at that class reunion, guess what? If they were opposed to Jesus, they were never going to believe that I'm a changed guy. Didn't matter what I said. Because they would have to be responsible for what Jesus says. And they don't want to be responsible for what Jesus says. This is with all of us, right? Our testimony convicts the unbelieving world of their sin. This is why you lose all your unbelieving friends most of the time. Okay? I had a guy tell me once, I've been a Christian for like 15 years, man. I still have all my unbelieving friends. None of them left. I know you guys say that, but that never happened to me. Do they know what you stand for? Do they know what you believe? Because if Jesus could walk on this earth for 3 years and couldn't get along with anyone, then what makes you think you're going to walk this earth and get along with everyone? Impossible. Possible. Jesus says they hated me. So they have to answer the same question, right? By your lifestyle, they have to answer the same question. Is Jesus who He really says He is? Right? But it ultimately becomes easier to reject Jesus and to hold on to the myths, right? To hold on to the speculations that we have about Him rather than to come to the truth. Same thing happens to me when I'm a pastor frequently. People will come up and they go, Pastor Sean, I know what you're trying to teach. It's not here, by the way. It's at another church. People will come up and say, I know what you're trying to teach, but that's not what I believe about Jesus. I have my own. This is usually how it starts out. I have my own idea about Jesus and who He is. Okay? It's a very dangerous statement. Where does that idea come from? Does it come from the Word of God, or is it because you've developed some kind of romantic perception of who Jesus is? This is the way the world is, right? They believe Him to be this really nice hippie guy who went around loving everybody, got his Fabio-looking long hair, right? And all He did was just bring peace and love. But man, if you've been reading with me along in chapter 7, 6, 5, Gospel of John, that's not the same Jesus that's portrayed in the Bible. Not the same one I see, right? They killed Jesus because He was an offense to their lifestyle. They killed Jesus because He opposed their public and political practices. The bottom line is they wanted to live the way they wanted to live. So it was easier to dismiss what God says in His Word and erase Jesus than it was to submit to righteousness. That's usually what happens. Thinking about, let me turn here. I just thought, Mark, I don't have this up on the board. Mark 10 is a perfect example, right? Believer's life. Believer's life. See this happen all the time. This is Mark chapter 10, verse 17. This is the rich young ruler. I'll just read these four verses real quick. Just listen and see what it says. Right? And as Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to Him and knelt before Him and asked Him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Right? This guy runs up to Him and says, man, this is like an evangelist's dream. This guy runs up to Him, falls on his knees and says, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Gosh, I've been teaching for 15 years. Nobody's ever done that. Right? Nobody's ever done that. So this guy runs up to Jesus and says, what must I do? And Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God. He says, you know the commandments, right? Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Right? And this guy says, well, teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up. And so Jesus, looking at him, felt love for him and said to him, there's still one thing you lack. Go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Here it is. Oh, you believe me. You love me. You want to follow me. Well, here's one of my commands. Here's one of my commands. Happens to us as Christians all the time. Well, I kind of want to do this, and I want to go, what does the Word of God say, Sean? Well, the Word of God says this. Read it. Well, yeah, you know, that's not what I want to do. It's not what this guy wanted to do. Look what it says in verse 22. It says, But at these words he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Amazing, right? He was one who owned much property. Jesus gave him the truth, and he had to decide, is Jesus really the Son of God? Is Jesus who he says he is? Or is Jesus a fraud? Well, when this guy came up and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, sell all your stuff and follow me. He said, well, that's Jesus. Nope, sorry, can't do that. And he walked away. It's very prevalent. This is my warning. It's very prevalent. When you do not know the real Jesus, when you do not know what he says in his word, when you do not know what God says about Jesus, you run the risk of twisting and subverting God's word to your own needs. It's the truth. We want what we want. And so we can't rely on our heart. We can't rely on our thought process. People say that all the time, but it feels so good. Right? What's that old saying when people have an affair? It can't be wrong if it feels so. Right? Okay? Jesus says you have to filter everything through his word to know the truth, to have that bottom line, right? Listen to what Paul warns Timothy about the believers in his church. If anyone advocates a different doctrine, right? There's that word didache again. Anyone advocates a different teaching, and does not agree with sound words, whose sound words? Those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is, what's the word? Conceited. What does the word conceited mean? Prideful. Okay? He is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words. In other words, Sean, that's what you say Jesus is in the Word of God, but I have a different idea about who he is. Out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, but godliness is actually a means of great gain accompanied by contentment. Paul even told Timothy, he says, for a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. There's the word again, didache, teaching. There will come a time when men will not endure sound teaching, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. In other words, if you don't believe Christ and who he says he is, and you don't believe the people that show you in the Scriptures who Christ is and who he says he is, you will go and seek somebody who will give you the right answer. Happens all the time. Okay? Just read an article last week about a guy. He's in a homosexual relationship. He wants to come to Christ. Okay? He wants to seek Jesus out. He wants to be a follower. He wants to be a Christian. Okay? But when the church he went to told him that he could not continue in his homosexual life, that he had to walk away from that because that's what Christ has called us to do, he left that church and continued to search churches until he found one that said, no, it's okay. You can continue to live with your boyfriend and you'll be okay. Okay? And unfortunately, this is what these people were doing, right? They didn't want to listen to Jesus. If your paradigm is all wrong about Jesus, it makes it easier to reject him. The Jews have developed in their mind who the Messiah would be. And so when Jesus didn't fit that bill, they rejected him. They had him killed. Verse 29 says, I know him because I am from him and he sent me, Jesus says. So they were seeking to seize him, and no man laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Right? He says, I know who the Father is. You don't have any idea who he is. And so they wanted to seize him right there. And probably miraculously God prevents that from happening. But they wanted to get him, right? Jesus acknowledged that they were correct. They knew where he was from Nazareth. They knew his family. They knew he lived in the region. But they didn't about his birth and about his deity, they knew absolutely nothing. They didn't know the most important facts, right? Because you can't know Christ by knowing the facts. You have to know him intellectually, or you have to know him emotionally through his word. You can't know the Father unless you know the Son. This is why Jesus said back in Matthew 11, right? He says, no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. He also says in John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you that he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death to life, right? Look at verse 31 in John. Says, but many of the crowd believed him, and they were saying, when the Christ comes, he will not perform more signs than those that this man has, will he? Okay? So there's some people in the crowd, even though everybody's refusing to believe him, there's still some people in the crowd that are going, well, man, he did all of those miracles. Surely the guy who's coming won't do more than this guy's done. Maybe he really is the Christ. They're starting to get it, right? But again, they were focusing on his signs and not who Jesus really was. Focusing on the miracles is not a good way to come to Christ. Okay? It's through the Word of God. Okay? It's through the Word of God. I remember very early on in my, before I was saved, I remember praying a lot. You know what, Jesus, if you'll just appear to me, I'll believe you. Right? Maybe we've all said that prayer. And of course, he never showed up because he's already revealed himself right here. Every word. This is who he is. He's the incarnate Word of God. Okay? And he says, I've given you everything you need for life and godliness, right? Verse 32 says, the Pharisees heard the crowds muttering these things about him, and the chief priest and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him. Therefore, Jesus said, for a little while longer I am with you, then I go to him who sent me. Verse 34 says, you will seek me, and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Listen to those words as we close today. Jesus is telling the Jews, look, if you don't accept my word, you don't follow my word, you don't adhere to what I'm saying, you don't believe who I am, you don't believe the Father, he says, you cannot come where I am going. That's an amazing statement. He's telling these Jews, because you don't believe. He's telling these outsiders, because you don't believe. He's telling these Jerusalemites, because you don't believe, you can't go where I'm going. You cannot be with me. If we're going to let pride and all those things enter into our life when it comes to knowing the truth, if we're going to let pride and our own idea about who Jesus is come into our life when we're confronted with truth, then Jesus says, guess what? You can't go where I'm going. Contrast to that to what he says in John 14. Listen to what Jesus says about believers. Okay? People that do believe who he is. People that do read who he is. People that do study who he is. People that do live their life for who he is. Listen to what he says about believers in John 14. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, what? There you may be also. There's the danger. There is the danger of refuting. And so this is really the gist of this entire chapter. Is that, you know what, you have to ask that question. Do I believe that Jesus is who he really says he is? And I'll tell you what, you can test yourselves. Because when Jesus calls you to obedience, much like he was calling these people to obedience, okay, your attitude towards that, your inner heart towards that, right? Are you one of those people that dismisses the Word of God or tries to make it say what you want it to say? Or do you take it at face value and say, you know what, this is what God says, and this is what I want to do? Okay? Because it reveals your heart. Do I really believe Jesus is who He says He is? Or do I want to change God's Word? Do I want to reject God's Word? Do I want to find somebody who will teach me what I want to hear? Because Jesus says, I don't have a place for you to go. You certainly won't be with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words today. Going through these things, Lord, all of us here, and I believe this with all my heart, we don't openly want to reject you. We don't even secretly want to reject you, Lord Jesus. There's just too much, there's just too much gloriousness about it. But I know how this works, Father God. Even though we don't openly reject you, even though we don't secretly reject you, there are still places in Scripture that command of us things that are hard. And so we don't always want to obey either. And so I'm praying, Father God, that you would work in our hearts. As one man said, help my unbelief. Help me to know who you are through Scripture. Help me to grow in you through Scripture. Help me not to make up my own ideas and opinions about who you are, God, and about who you are, Jesus. That I would be relying on what the Holy Spirit teaches me through the Word of God and the Word of God only. We love you, Jesus, for all that you have done. We love you that you would pursue us like this, even though we reject you at every turn. While we were still sinners, you died for us. That's an amazing statement. So we thank you today for your love. We thank you today for your cross. We thank you today that you care so much about us that you actually came physically to give us everything that we need to know about you. We love you, Lord Jesus. We pray this in your name.